Well, good morning, everyone. And happy Sabbath. So as you entitled, hopefully you can see that. If you can't, I would advise you go to see ophthalmologist right away. But I purposely put in big, bold letters because hope can be powerful. And hope is something that we all need in our lives. So I entitled this message, The Assurance of Hope. And let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Gracious Father, whenever I get the opportunity to speak, Father, I never want to be able to stand up or to sit down or whatever situation I'm sharing your word, that it will come from my wisdom or my knowledge or even from my heart, Lord. I'm going to ask that every message, starting with this one, will come from your heart, that I can only be just a mere messenger to share the word that you will have us to hear. To that end, Father, I pray that you anoint me with your Holy Spirit so that I may speak your words. And I ask for the Holy Spirit, not so that the Holy Spirit can help me, but rather I can be a service to the Holy Spirit and to you, Lord. And I ask for the Holy Spirit for us, and that you will help us to hear and to do as it is pleasing to you, Lord. Guide us in this journey. We pray for your blessings. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Back when I was about 9 years old, my parents got this notion in their mind, right when I was like 8 or 9, that I was too old for toys. Now, if there's any kids here around 8 or 9, they're probably thinking, no way, I still like toys. And I did like toys at the time, but for whatever reason, they had come to the conclusion that by the time I turned 9, no more toys for you. That Christmas, when I was 9, I remember during Christmas time, the gifts started piling up, and we had a Christmas tree at the time, and they would place it under, and with each gift, there would be this hope in my heart that box was filled with a toy. And as days went on, Christmas came, and we started opening our gifts. I opened the first one, socks. Then I opened the next one, sweater. And opened the next one, pair of pants, all practical stuff. And I didn't receive a single toy in that Christmas. And I can honestly say my hope turned to sorrow. You see, that kind of hope was only mere wishful thinking. And that is not the kind of hope that the Bible actually speaks of. Hope, as is found in scriptures, that godly hope is not just wishful thinking. Many years ago, when I was, before I was a pastor, there was a tragic death in one of our church members. And young family, they had a teenage daughter, and the son was probably middle school, maybe younger. And the mother tragically got ill really quick. And within the next few days, within 2 or 3 days, she actually passed away. I just remember thinking that the church just praying for her. And people were fasting and committing themselves to prayer that she would be miraculously healed, even though the doctor said that she really had no chance to recover. And eventually she did pass away. I just remember going to the funeral, and many people were obviously disappointed, but none more than the family, the father and the two kids, greatly disappointed. But what we didn't know at the time was that for them, hope had not been lost. After the funeral was over and they had lowered the casket, the father had it in his mind that God would resurrect his wife. So they had dismissed all the people that were at the graveside service, including all the family members, and it was just the son and the daughter and the father. And they remained there thinking that, assuming that God would resurrect their mother, his wife. But that didn't happen. And they were greatly disappointed. Their hope was shattered to the point where the children, their faith was shaken. I remember the older child, she did a little better, but you can tell her faith in Jesus was shaken. For the younger child, he stopped believing in God altogether. What I learned is also this. Faith is also not hopeful presumption. True hope is not an assumption that we make of God, that we make God do. Just because we assume something is God's will doesn't necessarily make it God's will. This is not faith. This is not godly hope. So what is hope? What is the godly hope that the Bible advocates? And if you think about hope, at least in context of faith, I always think about Hebrews 11, our scripture for today. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In another Bible version, Berean Bible version, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. Hence the title, The Assurance of Hope. When the scripture states that faith is the assurance of what we hope for, it doesn't mean that faith is merely wishful thinking, just like I had wishful thinking in my Christmas gift. That's not true godly hope. Hope is not merely wishful thinking. It also doesn't mean that we assume something to be true just because we want it to be true or just because we believe it to be true. Faith is not hopeful thinking and is not an assumption. And I'm not using faith and hope interchangeably, by the way, but it is connected together. So what does it mean that faith is a substance of things hoped for? What is this substance? And we're going to come back to this. But I want to look at a few verses in the Old Testament, starting with the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 62, verse 5. You're welcome to turn with me there. Otherwise, it's in the on the screen, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. According to the writers of Psalms, he says, "My soul, wait in silence for God alone, for my hope is from whom?" From him. He writes that he waits. And he has hope because he had been given hope by God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Here, the Hebrew word tikvah, which we see in Psalm 62, literally means a cord, as in a cord of string or we can say rope, but more specifically, a cord as an attachment, as you would tie a knot or attach it to something. So hope in the Hebrew means a cord, as if to say our hope and only true hope is if it is attached to God. My hope is from him. If it is from the Lord, if it's attached to the Lord, that is the true hope that we are given. It implies that when we are to bind ourselves to God and wait upon him, we will not be disappointed. It will be fulfilled. True hope comes from God. It originates from God. Hope is a cord of attachment to God. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, and most of you, if not all of you, know it probably by heart. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." There is that same word again, tikva, a cord of attachment translated as hope. And according to this verse, why is there a future for us? Why is there hope for us? Because it is attached to God. Because it is a promise from God. This is a promise that God made to that gave to Jeremiah for the people of Israel. It is a promise, and because it was attached to God, because it was a promise of God, there was a future, there was hope that it would come to pass as God has spoken. You see, hope, true hope, originates with God. And God always keeps his word. It shall not fail. True hope, godly hope, is not just wishful thinking, but rather a hope that goes forward in faith based on not just empty promises or wishful thinking, but based on the promises of God. If our hope is based on the promises of God, it will come to pass. In the Old Testament, there was a great hope from Adam, given to Adam, to Moses, to David, and basically to every writer of the Old Testament. In fact, even the sanctuary service was focused on this hope. Daniel prophesied about this hope. And for 4,000 years, there was this continuous, unified hope for God's people. Do you know what that hope was? Yell it out. What was that great hope that every generation was looking forward to? You know it. Don't be shy. Somebody yell it out. No? That's right. The first coming of Jesus. That was the single great hope in the Old Testament that intertwined with every part of Scripture. It was given to Adam in the promise that there would be one that would step on the head of the serpent. It was a messianic prophecy. It was given to Moses. It was given to David. And the sanctuary pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, that would die for the sins of the world. Daniel prophesied of the year in which the Messiah would be anointed and crucified, or I should say, put to death. And for 4,000 years, that was that hope, the coming of the Messiah. And it was fulfilled when Jesus came. But that hope was fulfilled not because it was coincidental or because there was wishful thinking or there was an assumption that the Messiah will come. It came to pass because it was based on the promises of God. God's word does not fail. Hope based on God and his promises will come to fruition. We said we would come back to Hebrews 11. Now, faith is a substance of the things hoped for. The King James Version says or the New King James Version says that faith is a substance of hope. And what is this substance? Is it tangible? Is it water? Is it diamonds? Is it the Bible? What is the substance that we hope for? Another version, faith is the assurance of what we hope for. But I would advocate that all of those who some degree fall short of the original intent of what that promise was meant to be. What is this substance or assurance that the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, speaks of? And I'm no Greek scholar, but I'm able to at least look up certain words and understand it to some degree. So this now faith is the substance or assurance. The Greek word is hypostasis. And this word is very significant in this sense. Archaeologists have discovered a papyrus, a document dated from right around 186 AD, so basically almost like around 2,000 years back. And recently they discovered this papyrus, and they know quite a bit about this scenario. In this document, a woman named Dionysia is mentioned, and the story reveals that it was a complicated legal case in which Dionysia complains about her father, and she defends herself, and she cited an agreement between her and her father. It seems that this was a scenario that she had lost a case in the lower courts over a piece of land which she had claimed. But not satisfied with the lower court decision who ruled against her, she determined to take her case to the higher court in Alexandria. And so she sends her slave to that city with those legal documents safely enclosed in a stone box. But on the way, tragedy struck. As the slave stayed in an inn, the inn caught on fire, and that inn actually burned down, destroying not only the inn, but all the attendants of the inn. And that slave lost his life. But the stone box in which he put his head on to sleep was preserved for another 2,000 years. Buried in the deserts of the sand, the wind had whatever had covered it up. And just recently they had discovered this site, and they discovered the charred bones of the slave, and the stone box remained, and it was discovered inside that stone box there was a papyrus document, and it read, "In order that my Lord and judge may appeal, know that my appeal is just as I attach my hypostasis, assurance." We're going to go into what that exactly is. Assurance. Some people even translated confidence. The attached document was eventually translated and found to be of Dionysius. What that document was, it was her title or deed of that property. Literally, the word hypostasis actually means title deed. If you have a house and it rightfully belongs to you, if you do not have a title or deed, I don't know if it's actually the same thing, but title deed, how can you prove that it belongs to you? If there is some grifter or whatever or squatter that comes and this is my house, the way you prove that that house belongs to you is that you produce a title deed showing that this is my house. It's a promise that house is yours. When she claimed her possession, she had included a copy of this hypostasis, this title deed to her piece of land. It was the evidence of her ownership. And when we apply that to Hebrews 11, now faith is a title deed. And I replaced it with title deed, hypostasis. Now faith is the title, the deed of the things hoped for. Now, I don't know if you recognize, but that is actually a pretty powerful revelation of that verse. You see, that substance, the assurance that Paul speaks of, is the title deed of our promises of God. It is the guarantee that God will give us that which we do not currently possess. By faith, we hold onto that title deed of the promises of God. The promises of God are the title deeds that we are assured that the things that we hope to receive, true hope, will come to pass. So as we hold onto hope, our hope cannot be based on your wishful thinking or my wishful thinking, or even my assumption of what God wants for us or what he would do for us. So it's not wishful thinking, nor is it assumption. Rather, our hope is based on the promises of God, the title deed. It is the evidence of that which we have not received. You see, by faith, when we claim the promises of God, it is a guarantee. If it comes from God, they will come to pass. When we talk about Isaiah, the promise in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, I am with you." That is not a suggestion. That is not a maybe. It is a promise, which means there is a guarantee that God will be with us, that he will be our God, that he will strengthen us, that he will help us in our time of need. Verse 13 of the same chapter, "For I am the Lord your God who takes your hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." It is a promise. For the New Testament, and we are New Testament Christians. Yes, we believe the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we live in the New Testament era. At least I consider it to be. We are followers of Jesus. What is this great hope that intertwines in each chapter of the New Testament Gospels? What is this great hope that we hold on to, that early disciples held on to, that our forefathers held on to, that is throughout scriptures? It's the second coming of Jesus. There's a promise. God has given us a title deed telling us that it shall come to pass. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is this not a vain hope? Why is this a godly hope? Because the blessed hope is based on a promise that God has given us, that he will return, that he goes to prepare a house for us, and that in our Father's house are many mansions. He tells us, if it were not so, I would have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is a promise, and it shall come to pass. Matthew 28:28, this will be my last verse. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. This is in the context of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. See, sometimes we are afraid that we will fail, and reality is maybe because we are erring human beings, maybe we will fail to some degree. But the promise doesn't say that we will fail. We will never fail, but he will be with us in times of success and in failure. I would say hope is a good thing, is a powerful thing. But false hope will lead to disappointment. But godly hope will never disappoint us. When we base our hope on the promises of God, we have this assurance that when our hopes comes from the Lord, it will come to pass. My prayer for you and I this morning, that is not to abandon hope, but rather we will place our hope in Jesus Christ. That we will place our hope in this promise, and that we will never let go of the promises of God, because it is our title deed, that if we put our promises upon God, it shall come to pass. May God bless you guys.